Okay. Before we start today on the qualifications for success, I want to just point, give to you here a, or show you a printout that was put out by, see who it is. The United States, USCWM, World Missions, United States Center, United States Center for World Missions. And it was copyright 1982 by Ralph Winter and D. Bruce Graham. Located in Pasadena, California. Anyway, what they do is they point out the total world population. And this here points out the total world population. And it separates out those that have been reached with the gospel is in yellow. And have accepted it. The gray represents, the yellow represents the true Christians in the world population. The gray represents the professing Christians in the world population, those that profess Christianity, nominal Christians. The green represents those that are near. These are the ones that are near Christians. They are, but culturally they are like non-Christians. In other words, they are these non-Christians whose nation or people have already been penetrated by the Christian faith. And for these people, there already exists culturally near at hand some Christian congregation or denomination in which they can readily fit linguistically and socially. In such groups, there are now present national Christians who are able to evangelize the remaining people within these penetrated groups. So the green is the penetrated groups. There is nearby some Christian group that they could linguistically fit into. You know, in other words, there's a church there somewhere, and they could be reached by it. And then that only leaves one last group, and that's the blue. And the blue are those that are not only unreached, but they're not really even near any Christian church. There's nothing really near. The blue are those unreached peoples. These are non-Christians who live within what are variously called hidden, frontier, or unreached people groups. These groups are sufficiently different linguistically, socially, or economically so as to need a church of their own kind where they, as new Christians, will feel at home. These whole groups tend to be overlooked. Their cultural differences are not taken seriously. People blindness on the part of believers in other groups makes them hidden. Someone needs to cross a significant frontier to reach them. Those tiny minorities among them who may believe are like the devout persons in the book of Acts, Greeks who did not fit well into the Jewish synagogues that Paul visited. The church as we know it was not truly born until Greeks and Romans were able to run their own churches. Yet this trace element in some unreached people groups has profound significance. So there may be some believers near these groups, but it's rare. They're usually in such a different linguistic or social class as to be hidden. In other words, unreached by the gospel. Now, notice how few there are in Europe, Latin America, New Zealand, or Australia. But there are some groups of people that are just never reached with the gospel, just because of socially or whatever. They're so separated, there's no church that they would ever fit into. There's no church that they could ever go to. And so there are a few, not too many. Other Asians, among the Asians, there's quite a few. Africans, interesting, this is other Africans right here. There's not very many other Africans that are unreached. There's a lot of evangelism that has gone on in Africa. These are tribals, tribal people. It's about half of them. Over here, this is the United States and Canada. There's almost nobody. that is in that, you know. Among the Buddhists, there's a big percentage. That's about 283 million people among the Buddhists. Among the Chinese, here's the Chinese, which includes this is the Han Chinese, which is close to a billion people, amazingly. And it includes both these segments. These are the High Chinese and these are the Hindus, so that's the difference there. The most unreached of all of them is the Muslims. Muslims are the most unreached. They do not have even anything that socially or linguistically is available. Nothing. Because it's outlawed. Christianity is outlawed. And no Bibles can be brought into the country. If you are the law is that if you convert from Muslim to Christianity, you will be beheaded. And they actually had, let's see, when was it? It was a few years back, but there was like 7 people in Israel that were beheaded for turning Christian. That was in Israel. I think that was in Israel. And but I've talked to different ones, you know, that are from those countries. I talked with one guy quite a bit about it, that he's living over in Saudi Arabia, and he's a Spirit-filled Christian. Interesting enough, guess what? He tithes to our church. And he's working over there for about 5 years, because in about 5 years he's earning so much money that he'll retire when he comes back, and he's only like 30-some. He's got a real unique job there dealing with the aircraft. And really an interesting guy. Really an interesting guy. And he just said, you know, they're different kind of people. And they really are different. There was somebody else that, not too long after I talked to this guy, they came up to me and said, what should we do? On this job, my wife was witnessing to this guy, and he got saved. And he was Muslim. He got saved. And now their family has been calling us up, threatening to kill us. And we've received several phone calls that they're going to kill us. To leave their son alone, you know, and all of this. And brothers have called. Uncles have called. Parents have called. I mean, they're so up in arms that their boy got converted to Christianity. And I told them what to do. There's different ways to handle it. But the main idea is that whenever you get a threatening phone call, you tell the police. That's for sure one thing you do. And they're a little bit afraid about reprisals because the people are super hot-headed. And this guy that lives over there, he said they are. They're just super hot-headed. They get, and they're not. He said he feels like the general intelligence level is lower. He says he really felt that because just the interbreeding among the peoples, and there's a lack of real tolerance and objectivity in a lot of the things that they do, and it's bred into them partly. He feels And then partly just the whole atmosphere, you know, the national atmosphere. But anyway, they're the most unreached of all the people on the planet Earth. So that's the picture of it. The yellow is the true Christians. Mm-hmm. The green are those that are, they have churches right next to them. They could get saved. They could go to churches. They don't profess Christianity, but there is within their area churches that speak the same language and have the same social background that they would fit, and they could go. Yes?
He's over there. Right?
Yeah. What keeps him saved? Well, I asked him about it. He said, we talk about it. He said he prays. He prays, seeks the Lord. He's got a couple other Christians there he fellowships with. And you can talk about religion. You just can't convert anybody. You can't convert any Muslims.
Right.
And he said there are Muslims that are converted, but they won't say a word. They can't let on to it. Yeah, they won't say a word. He said really about the only way Muslims can get saved is if they leave the country. And at that time it seemed like I also fell into this other information, bit of information, and that is there is a few ministries that are directed to the Muslim people. What they have done is they have raised up witnessing centers in the areas where Muslims often go for vacations, or where they come out for other reasons, for schooling, because like you could convert a Muslim here in you know, at the UW or something. They will convert when they're away from that pressure, but then they've got to be really careful how they handle it. Okay. So what they're talking about, see, here's just the blue. These are the unreached ones. Their vision is to reach the ones that haven't been reached yet. To reach the ones that really haven't had the opportunity. And of those that are in that area, it's almost half of the world population. Not quite. Out of a total world population of... actually, in this study that they have here, the total world population is 4,544,000,000. And I believe it's more than that. I think we're up to 5 billion now. And so that means that they, according to their statistics, a little over half of the world is still unreached, basically. Still unreached. The blue areas of the pie below reflect the number of individuals making up the hidden, unreached, or frontier peoples of the world. Those groups that still have no church or usually any significant mission work reaching out to them. Although, you know, there is mission work to all of these. But it's not significant yet. The individuals in the large blocks speak over 5,000 mutually unintelligible languages and are further broken down into approximately 16,750 nations or peoples, each of which requires specialized cross-cultural outreach and its own indigenous church. Whereas they need to have a church in their own language, in their own people, and they don't have one. Note carefully that the church cannot normally grow within these groups by ordinary evangelistic growth programs. There's no church there yet to grow. I mean, how can you reach out to them? There's nobody talking their language. There's nobody in there. I mean, there's just nothing going on. Those other peoples, or the reached peoples, which already have churches, are needed. They must specifically send cross-cultural representatives who will take time to penetrate these languages and cultures. This way, a pioneer work may be established within each of the 16,750 people groups which still have no church. Only then can newly planted churches begin to grow by normal evangelistic outreach. This task, that is, the planting of churches for the first time among these unreached peoples below, must be the highest priority for all churches around the world. Only when all parts of the worldwide church accept the responsibility to penetrate determinedly these last frontiers by planting a viable witnessing church in the midst of each of them, will we be able to confidently say that every tribe, tongue, and nation has heard the gospel. That's the condition our Lord has placed upon His return. Matthew 24:14. Talking about the reached peoples, that is, from the green on down. The pieces of the pie at the right show the degree to which each of the major cultural groupings of the world has been penetrated by the gospel. True and nominal Christians, plus the non-Christians within their cultural reach, constitute about one half of the world's population. These three categories at least have a church within each of their people groups. All individuals within these categories at least live within reached people groups. So they have been reached, or they live within it, and they could easily have it. A people is defined as reached once the church has become domestic within it. From then on, all evangelistic outreach is classified as domestic mission, whether done by local national Christians or by foreign missionaries coming from somewhere else. The good news is that most missionary work has been so successful that today, 87% of North American Protestant missionaries are working within reached fields or reached peoples. The little human figures in each pie sector, and there's little human figures, it looks like little black splotches. In each pie sector represent the cross-cultural workers of the North American Protestant missionary force and give you an idea of the number of such workers among reached peoples in that particular sector of the world. The apparent concentration of workers in diagram A compared to the much smaller number of workers in diagram B does not, however, indicate too many missionaries in certain places. In other words, they are all needed. Seems like there's a whole lot of them up here where it's mainly reached. Yeah, but they're all needed, and they are doing an evangelistic outreach. Whereas, like here among the Chinese, there's just very few. Like, I don't know, there's about 15 figures. Among the Muslims, there's only three who represent 500 each. Is that what it said? That doesn't say. Yeah, it represents 200 Protestant missionaries from the USA and Canada. And, of course, there's missionaries from those other countries, too. You know, they're just dealing with the information they have. So there's other missionaries from... Like I heard, and I don't know how true this is, But I heard in South Korea, practically half of the population is saved. I don't know if that's true. I don't hardly know that could be true. That's also where the largest church in the world is, Seoul, Korea. Guess what I also found out? There's another Spirit-filled Presbyterian church, Spirit-filled in Seoul, Korea, that is almost as large or larger. Somebody said larger. I didn't believe that because I've always heard it was the largest church in the world, so I'm not sure about that. But it's Spirit-filled Presbyterian church, also in Seoul, Korea, that has several hundred thousand members also. So between the two churches, they have but they have around 1 million members between those two churches. In one city, two churches. Can you believe that?
What about those guys that came here? Weren't they from Korea also?
Some were from Korea. They weren't from those churches. They were representing another group of churches in Korea. Okay, so I think that's all I wanted to read here. All workers in Diagram A are crucially needed in order to impart frontier vision to existing churches all over the world. In other words, these are needed. Without a new build-up of frontier vision within the reach groups in Diagram A, the frontier task in Diagram B will never be accomplished. Now here, it's just, it has certain peoples that are trying to reach into the unreached. And like, look, there's only one human figure among the Muslims in that whole huge thing. In other words, among the Protestant missionaries, there's only about 200 that are sent to all of the Muslims, which are numbering, 733 million people. 733 million people. That's a lot of people. That's almost a billion among the Muslims. So you can see the task is big. There's a lot to be done yet. And Jesus is going to get it accomplished. But have you ever tried to witness to somebody who doesn't talk your language? I also have down here what I mentioned before. I said, but a new wave of evangelism is occurring. In summer of 84, the International Billy Graham Association of Evangelists estimated that over 50,000 persons were being converted worldwide every day. So, big job to be done. Yes.
Martin, we're talking about 250,000 people are getting counted.
No, about 150,000 dying, about 250,000 being born, approximately. That's a figure that I read. It's been a few years now, maybe 3 years, 4 years ago. So that means that the world population is advancing by about 100,000 every day. So that means the world population advances by 3 million every month, by about 36 million a year. Grows. The world population actually grows 36 million people every year. It's a lot of people. The world is holding a lot of people, but there's still, you know, there's a lot of room yet to be held. When you talk about all these people, recognize that the huge United States, we only have a population of about 240 million, something like that. Russia, that huge area, they only have like 270 million. Yeah, everybody's in Asia. Everybody's in Asia. They're just jam-packed in China and in India and right in there. And there's just millions and millions and millions of people. Where is it? What is it over in China? Tokyo is Japan, right? Hong Kong. Hong Kong, China. Somebody was telling me as they go over there, just a sea of people, people, just millions of people, just jam-packed. And they all live, you know, so close, and they've got all these tenement places and, you know, and the poverty that is there on parts of it. And of course, Calcutta, India. In Calcutta, India alone, what was it? 35,000 people die every day, I think it is. In Calcutta alone. And they have men that are regularly go around with their little carts picking up the dead bodies every day. Every morning they go around and pick up all the dead bodies of those that have starved to death overnight. You know, died of this or that. And it's just a It's just a waste. That's where Mark Montaigne is ministering over there, who has been tied in somewhat closely with Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart has been working with him and helping him. Yes?
When I was trying to understand that prayer last week, I thought about it and was trying to get a perspective on how many people are going to hell each day.
Yes.
It's like 1 second.
1 second.
Or if you took a page and typed it full of characters, and each character was a person, like you just typewrote the whole page, you had like 25 pages of letters. 25 pages a day of people going to hell, or each character on each page is a person.
Hmm. I know something. It's just, it's horrible. All the different souls coming into the world and going on. Yeah. It's just horrible. Jesus has given us a great task. I tell you, I've gone through different things concerning that. It's just such a gripping thing. That if you think on it in a certain way for long, it tears you apart, you know. And it was that kind of a vision that got William Booth into the place that he's at. Well, actually not. He was evangelizing and reaching out before he had that vision. I don't know how many of you have read the tracts that are in there, but one of them is from William Booth. Who Cares? Remember that tract? How many of you have read them yet? There's been a couple. They're in the tape library, so be sure to get those and read those. But you find that even like with Jesus Christ, while Jesus was ministering on earth, thousands were slipping into hell. And Jesus stayed in a little area, in a little land, and just did what God gave him to do. And if you will be obedient to the Holy Spirit, God will give you a vision of what He wants you to do. And you'll be obedient to Him, and you can do what He wants you to do. And I know that God has placed in many of us a world vision. I feel that burning in me. I've always felt that ever since I got saved, a vision for the world, and it's frustrating. I have driven down through Berrien and just been so frustrated at times, just saying, Lord, here I've been these years, and Berrien's still not saved, you know. And there's still people around me that won't accept the gospel. They're not hearing, they're not listening. Makes you want to go to another country, you know, where at least they'll listen a little more maybe. And although it depends, you know, it's not easy. There have been some missionaries that have gone into areas and they've labored and just hardly anything. I know the answer. We'll be talking about it, you know, but I know the answer. The answer is the power of God. Like Paul said, I came unto you not in convincing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and in power. Because that they understand. That they understand. And I know in Africa, I don't even bring that here in this class on personal evangelism, but in gift ministries, they're talking about the gift of miracles. Well, like these brothers that came over from Africa, they said that we need the teaching that you have. We've got the miracles. We need the teaching. We need the teaching to hold the people, to strengthen them, make them strong so that they can hold on and go out and win others. But he said the only way we can evangelize or get anything done is by doing miracles. And they'll go into a city and they'll gather the people together and they'll heal some people. They'll pray for the sick, they'll cast out some devils so the people will listen. That's what they do. So that's what we have to do. They see raising the dead. They see, you know, these miracles fairly regularly. And in fact, when they were on their way over here to visit America, just before they came over, there was a guy that had died, and they brought him into the church compound. And the main guy, who is an apostle there, he told the other guy, "You go pray for him." He says, "You go raise him from the dead." I mean, they just deal with it like, you know, "You go raise him from the dead." He says, "I'm not going to always be around here." So they did. They went in and prayed for him. He raised from the dead. You know? And it's part of their ministry, part of their calling, part of their purpose. You can't sit down and reason with them about Jesus dying on the cross. That doesn't make any sense at all. And it gave the example of in this one group, in it was, I can't remember where it was, several countries, Kenya, Tanzania, several countries on the east coast of Africa, that in a period of 5 years, they raised up over 400 churches. And how they would do it is just go into a village, and they gave the example of this one man that was used really mightily of God, and he'd go into a village and he'd say, "Will you believe in the God that I preach, you know, that God loves you?" And he said, "Well, you know, they don't know anything. All they know is these demons. That's all they know." And he said, will you believe that he loves you if he heals this woman right here, if he heals you? And she said, sure, we'll believe then. And so he got a blind woman out of the crowd, brought her up there, prayed for her, and God gave her sight. And then, so now you love him? Sure, tell us what to do. Okay, will you repent of your sins? See? He said, that's the way they preach the gospel. Otherwise, they'll never listen. They'll never listen. And there's just so much unbelief in America. So much unbelief. And, you know, we've got our doctors everywhere and worship them. You know? Well, anyway, that's what they do. And those that get saved, they'd raise up a church, you know, start a group and build them up and hopefully bring in somebody to start ministering to them. Now, that's 400 people they needed to be pastors in a period of 5 years. And, of course, a lot of them they try to raise up right from among the nationals right there. And I've really been praying about this, but see, those brothers, they've been looking for years to try to find a place that they could trust to bring forth the truth. And they said that God led them here and that God wanted them to join with us in establishing a Bible college over there in Kenya. And I think the devil is fighting it now because they had planned on it and everything, and I think they probably got some other information because these are men that were walking in the Spirit, and they just had confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. When they left from here, they were just totally ecstatic. And among the things was they knew that the Trinity wasn't in the Scripture. They knew that was not of God. And that was one of the things. And we shared some Scriptures, and they were just ecstatic. They were so excited at the truth. You know, and they just felt everything was right. They just wanted to just totally adopt our church government and everything, the way we do things, and just establish it and get going. But see, they're real simple in their minds too. Real simple. And not wary of, you know, other things that could happen. And I don't know. They were never around that long. And so we'll just have to see what the Lord does. But that's really something to be praying about. This one apostle was over about 50,000 Africans. You know, just really a precious man, really loved the Lord, really a sweet man, really sensitive to God, really precious brother. So we want to be praying about that. Anyway, so, you know, the world needs to be reached, and how it's all going to be done, I tell you, we need the Lord. But people without a vision are going to perish. Yeah. And so this is something to constantly be praying about and seeking the Lord after, and to be faithful before God to accomplish these things. The Lord really needs us. Open to His Spirit so that He can direct us and guide us. And it starts with your neighbor, you know. That's where it starts. It starts with the guy you meet down the street. It starts with where you're going. It starts with getting on witnessing teams and, you know, just taking advantage wherever you are. That's where it starts, to have the heart of Jesus. He went out and preached to the groups, but he also, you know, stopped and talked to the woman by the well. He also went over to Simon the Pharisee's house and ministered there, you know what I mean? You just have to minister where you can and have your heart open. Is there a question? Yes.
I was wondering, what do you think is the main reason why there is miracles not so much here, outward things, you know, miracles and healing and things like that, because of unbelief?
I think that's definitely it, because of unbelief. And there's a lot of reasons that cause the unbelief. Just the whole atmosphere. I have read this from several people that have ministered under gifts and power, that they'll come to America and they'll pray and a few will get healed. They go over somewhere else and everybody gets healed. And it's because basically, well, Ern Bagster preached on this one time, and I heard him. And he said many times in William Branham Crusades, some drunk guy, some unsaved guy had come in, you know, all messed up, God healed him so fast. And he said, but the Christians, it was harder for them to get healed. And it's largely because in the covenant it says, if you do my will and hear my words, then I shall remove all these diseases from you. But we're walking half covenant. So many are walking part covenant, you know, half covenant, two-thirds covenant, you know what I mean? And so they're getting two-thirds blessing, one-third cursing, you know? And it's because we're not following fully the Lord. Just not following fully. So we get part blessing and part cursing. And those that will give all to the Lord, they still got all the community unbelief to fight against. You know, just the atmosphere. Then there's a skepticism and a rationalism that really, you know, puts everything into the rational carnal mind instead of stepping into the realm of the supernatural. There's really a disbelief in the supernatural in America. There really is. There's just a basic disbelief in the supernatural. And this is also true in Europe. And it's like the church. Jesus said, first shall be last and last shall be first. God worked with Israel, blessed them, started the church from them, but the Gentiles outstripped them and had more glory, and you know, and now Israel's way behind. Well, the same type of thing happens in the church. We learn so much and we know so much, and it keeps us from just walking in that simplicity of faith. And some convert comes in, he doesn't know anything, he doesn't know any better to doubt God. God says this, you believe it. You know, I mean, you come right in because he hasn't been taught out of it yet. And it's not that people are teaching people out of it, it's just by way of life and how other people operate. And see, some people, as soon as they get a little sniffle, it's off to the doctor. I mean, that's their first thought, instead of pray. You know, and that's the normal attitude. And that's their trust, basically. And so, people haven't developed the habit of faith. They haven't really developed trust in God. They have developed reliance on your own efforts and your own abilities. It's difficult. There's so much unbelief. And you see, a lot of the truths of Christianity, too, are constantly undermined in America. Constantly undermined. Through the TV and all kinds of other things, there's a constant rationalism, skepticism, intellectualism, intellectual pride. Big one. That's a big one. Constantly brought in through education, through the mass media, always undermining, mocking Christianity. And I mean, by the time you've been filled with that, it's really difficult to break through unless you're really just lost in God and lost in His Word and lost in His truth. And certain brethren that have been able to do that, I mean, they're just locked in to God. And so they're able to, you know, press through some of that. These brothers are really simple about it. They could see that, these brothers from Africa. And they could see the value of teaching, too. I mean, it was a tremendous need that they've got. It's a tremendous need. I mean, the Scripture is clear on that. And we know that. But, you know, don't bring your unbelief over. You know, we need the teaching, but not the unbelief. But see, they have no choice. And so they trust the Lord to do it. Simplicity. And there's no need to sit and castigate yourself and beat yourself to death. But see the promise and the plan of God. And in spite of the whole atmosphere, immerse yourself into the Lord so you can come out of it. So you can break loose from it as best as you can. That's what the Lord wants us to do.
Does that financial situation make a difference?
Oh, sure. Oh, sure. Definitely. Because the more money you got, the more you trust in it. The more you rely on it. And in fact, they mentioned some of those things. They mentioned one thing, that they're afraid to send people from Africa over to America to go to Bible college because they'll probably never come back. Unless they know they've got the vision. Unless they know they're totally settled. Because they'll come over here and life is just too nice. It's just too easy. They don't have anything. They don't have anything. The people that live out in the bush have nothing. It's hand-to-mouth existence. Some of them hardly know what clothes are. You know what I mean? They just don't have anything. They don't have any money or, you know what I mean? They're just dealing from hand-to-mouth. I remember Don sharing that missionaries dealing in a certain area would not even let Africans come out of the bush for more than 6 months to a city over in Africa, because they would get so accustomed to it they wouldn't want to go back into the bush, and they needed them to be reaching out and witnessing out there. So they'd only let them come out for 6 months, and then they'd put them back in the bush for another 6 months so they wouldn't get too used to staying out of the bush, you know. And another brother that didn't know these brothers, he came and visited our church. Maybe you remember him testifying. He said that, "I commend you for walking with God, because if we had this much luxury in Africa, very few would walk with God." And so, you know, give and take. You know, I don't know. Is this really something? If there are people that have gone traveling, gone to other parts of the world, and they always come back with this thought: we just don't realize how different life is. how different people live. You just kind of get the idea that we're just, this is the way life is. It's not like this for a lot of people. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. It is said, where was it said this? 1/3 of the population of the world don't know where their next meal is going to come from. That's how they live. They just have to try to eke it out. They don't know where it's coming from. They don't have it on their, they don't have it stacked in their shelves in their back porch, you know, or in their pantry. They don't have it down at a grocery store. There's no such thing as a grocery store. You know, even in Russia, they do not believe our grocery stores. I've read this from a couple now that have defected and come over here, and they look in a grocery store and they say, if anything represents the luxury and the glory of the West, it's a grocery store. Your Safeway is the epitome of the glory and the luxury and the blessing of this society. You know, I don't even know what that is. And whatever. Yes.
I in 1983 I spent some time in a third world nation ministering to natives.
Oh, you did.
And
where was it?
Samoa.
Mm-hmm.
South Pacific. And in that time, we went from village to village, and they were without electricity and running water. You know, you drew your water from the well.
Local well.
And so on and so forth. But in that time, Jesus was so able to move in the lives of our team and, you know, our whole school, because we weren't consumed with the thoughts of, you know, the materialism we see here in America. It's so easy to get caught up in what we have to do next and the pain of the bills. And, you know, in part, I came home and guarded that because that was so precious to me. I didn't want to lose that freshness and
that's right. Real
simplicity with Christ.
Yes.
But what do you want to call the spirit of America or whatnot that presides over America, it hits at you and you begin to...
Cares of this life.
Yeah, you know, caught up with, you know, car payments and because we need the transportation and so on and so forth. But it really, it's so much easier to minister and to receive the ministry. Those types of people would tug on you, begging for you to spend time with them to teach them about Jesus. And we did see miracles. And it's just their simple faith. They're not caught up with the same problems we have in life. It's
exactly.
So different. And they're a humble, well, not there's pride in them, in their work, but their whole culture is so drastically different.
Mm-hmm.
Much more receptive to truth and faith and what they see of Jesus, and they know He loves them, and they'll just believe Him.
Mm-hmm.
The Word of God says that I believe it, I'll do it, that settles it, okay, you'll hear me, I'll heal.
Mm-hmm.
And He does.
Mm-hmm.
Give sight to the blind, and people could walk, and people could talk.
Mm-hmm.
It was really incredible.
Yes.
But it's
beautiful.
It was beautiful, but just the whole thing in America, the
cares of life,
to be able to
push that aside,
set ourselves aside from that, and because it will consume us, and it
that's
will
right.
take from our relationship with Christ.
Yes, it will.
We won't spend the time with Him because our mind will be caught away with other things.
That's right. Absolutely. And it's interesting to me, though, how also cultures are different as to their receptivity of the gospel itself. Dr. Cho, you know, has his church has just grown to practically 500,000 people now. He said that, and they've tried to start different churches in Japan, and they have started, I guess, some. But he said it's much harder to win Japanese to the Lord than it is Koreans. He said Koreans believe a whole lot easier than Japanese do. Because of the culture. And see, in Japan, there is a much more industrialized culture. And there's also there's a lot more education available. And there's a certain pride of that nation of Japan, in that nation. And so, and I've also heard that among those of Orientals, there is a lot of pride because of the culture that they've been brought up in, a certain attitude and a way of carrying yourself. And whereas some other cultures don't have that same thing, like the Africans wouldn't have that same thing. They wouldn't have that same type of pride that is carried among some of the Orientals. People that work in Seattle among Orientals, they say they're a whole different group of people to deal with. You have to deal with them differently than you do with others. And because of the certain stubbornnesses, certain prides. I talked to a Chinese brother that goes to our church about that, and he said, oh yeah. He said, it's very definitely there. And there's just a certain pride and arrogance and thing that carries with the culture. So different cultures are going to be different as to how they receive the gospel, but I think your main point, taking on your main point, is that the cares of life choke out the word and make it unfruitful. The cares of life, just caring about it. And I don't know, Smith Wigglesworth, I just loved that brother and his ministry, and he stayed a lot away from that because he was constantly, just his spirit was constantly in communion with Jesus. How much did you pray? They'd ask him. He said, well, I don't pray probably more than about a half an hour at a time. Then they ask, well, how often? Well, I never go a half an hour without praying. And so he'd always be stopping, you know, and reading the Word and praying, keeping his spirit fresh, constantly locked in. Constantly locked in. And there's different men of God that have had successful ministries right up to the end. They never fell. Like Charles Price, and, you know, and like men like John Wesley and Finney, and then spirit-filled men in our day and age, you know, that have stayed true right up to the end, are men that have been broken and humbled and just continually living in the Holy of Holies. They're living in the presence of the Lord, continually receiving from Him. And that's the kind of life we have to live. And then things take their proper place. You know, other things just don't care that much. It just doesn't matter that much. But in our society, you really need a car, you know. You really need a car. And even as far as the testimony of the life. And so there's a lot of things. I mean, there's no virtue in being dressed like a bum. You know, it's not going to help you any. And so there are certain things that you need to do. It's so much easier when you're out full-time, able to just forget everything. And you don't have anything to worry about. Who was it? C.T. Studd. When he ministered in Africa, he said all he possessed was his Bible, his staff, one pair of clothes that he wore, and then this little hut that really wasn't even really his. And that was it. I mean, that's all he had. He cooked off the fire, you know, they ate what came, and that's all he did. And so all of his life, day, morning to night, was spent in the Word, praying, teaching, ministering to others, you know, and he really founded quite an amazing work. At the end of his life, I think it was several thousand. But now, contrast that with John Lake that went down to South Africa at the turn of the century, and in five years how many thousands, hundreds of thousands got saved, Bible colleges got started because of the power of God, because of the miracles in 5 years. What C.T. Studd was able to do was really profound and wonderful. I'm not playing it down, but with the power of God like John Lake had, he established 20, 50, 100 times more in less time. In 5 years' time, because of the power of God. And that's what's so important and so essential. Like Paul said, I come not in words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. And this is my vision. This is my vision. I see this as essential if the gospel is ever going to go out to the whole world. You know, what's going to have to happen? You know, you don't know everything that's going to have to happen, but we've got to make ourselves available, recognize that this is God's plan. Signs and wonders accompanying the gospel to bring people into salvation, bring them into the knowledge of Him. And if we will preach that simple gospel, we will see it simply fulfilled, because it can happen in America. It can. Yeah. And it's going to. Yeah. And I'll tell you, when judgment falls on this nation, it's going to open up a whole lot of people. And when all of a sudden our economy is totally debunked and you wonder where your next meal is going to come from, it's going to put people in a place of listening that they've never been before. All of a sudden they're going to find out what really matters in life. Right now in America, let me just mention one other thing. There's a preoccupation with sex, you know, just on the TV and everything, just a preoccupation. When everything's stripped away, I'll tell you, the preoccupation is going to be on food. In prison camps, they don't joke about sex. They joke about food. They don't care about those other things. All they care about is, how am I going to live for today? Do I have enough to live on today? You know, that's all that's going to concern them. But you can see the decadent place that this country is in. Look what happened when the lights went out in New York. Thousands of people swarmed in the streets, looting, murdering, you know, just thugging. I mean, it just filled the streets. Nobody was safe. Nobody was safe. You weren't safe in your house, out of your house, no matter where you were. You weren't safe. The lights went out. That's all that happened. The lights went out. Whole stores were plundered. People going up with shopping carts, just loading them and taking everything they could. stores were taken, homes were taken, you know, all kinds of violence, things went on. For a few hours, the lights went out. What's going to happen if there is a nuclear exchange? And lights go out over whole portions of countries, whole portions of states, I mean. What's going to happen then? What's going to happen when everything is blown apart and all you've got is, you know, you've got nothing? And if you're heathen, you're ungodly, what's going to happen then? Stores going to be looted, people's homes going to be looted. I mean, it's just going to be a free-for-all mess in America, if that were ever to happen. I don't know if it'll ever happen, but that'll open some people up. But there's also a strong contingency of true believers in America. There is. There's a strong contingency of true believers. And maybe it's going to happen like what happened to Jerusalem. The persecution hit Jerusalem and scattered believers everywhere preaching the word. Maybe that'll happen to America. That there's going to be a crushing power hit this nation and a persecution against believers that's going to scatter them around the world, that's going to cause them to preach the word everywhere, you know, preaching the gospel everywhere. Maybe that'll happen. Because there is a strong group of people in America. Okay, we got off into a really important point, really important subject. We will be touching on that on and off all throughout the semester, actually, bringing in different aspects. Okay, let's go into the qualifications needed for success. The first point I want to make is here in an introduction is we can succeed and we must succeed. We must become personal evangelists. We've got to. There's too much that depends on it. First of all, we're too blessed to keep it to ourselves. You're too blessed. You'll lose it if you don't share it. And they're too lost to keep it from them. They'll lose it if you don't share it. And so you have to. We've got to succeed. We can't just go on limping. Eternity is a long time. Generally, the health of a church is measured by its ability to reproduce. To reproduce people into the likeness of Christ. And witnessing is a normal outflow of gratitude. It's a normal outflow of the blessing of God in your life. Things that God is doing in your life. But remember, God called us to sow and to water the seed. It's God Himself who gives the increase. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And therefore, when you speak to men, speak to their hearts, knowing that God is also speaking to their heart. You see, God has not called us to go witness for Jesus. He's called us to go witness with Jesus. He is the Lord of the sheep. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He's the one watching over the whole thing. And so when you go out witnessing, you're going out witnessing with Jesus, not for Jesus. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That was the instruction Jesus gave to soul winners. When you go out, preach the gospel, be wise as serpents. If you go out legalistically, going to do it a certain way because that's the way it's always done and act and respond a certain way, you know, without thinking of how it's going to affect them, brother, you are going to hurt people. You're going to lose people. You've got to be wise. You've got to be smart. If you're going to get them in, you got to lure them in like you do a fish. You got to bait the hook, you know. You got to make it palatable to them. They don't like eating iron sticking through their lip. They don't want that. But they won't mind eating the worm, you know. So you put the worm on the hook. Give that to them. I mean, you know, you do things sly. You do things carefully. You do things. They like love. They like, you know, people sharing. You know, they like a lot of things. They're human beings. But you want to draw them into the gospel, to the truth. I want to get them. The Bible is clear. There is going to be an outpouring such that the granaries are going to be full of grain. The vats are going to overflow. So we know God's going to do it. And it's really beginning. It's beginning to burgeon, but it's going to be greater in some ways. And on the other hand, we know there's also going to be a great apostasy. I mean, we're facing really remarkable times. But there are groups around the world that have yet to be reached, that are not being reached, that something has got to happen that's different than what's happening now. Because, see, with the rate we're going at now, we'll never do it. So something different has to happen. Now, what is it that Jesus wants you to be? What is it? What is it that he wants you to be? A personal evangelism? What is that? What does he really want you to be? Basically, what it is in a vital living relationship with him. That's what it is. When you are vitally in union with Jesus, guess what? You're evangelizing. You are. You're talking to your neighbors. You're talking to people out and about. I remember about this one brother. It was said of him that wherever he went, he always left a trail of tracks. He'd always tell where he'd been because he was talking to people, sharing with people, leaving them things to read. You know, caring for souls. If you are in union with Jesus, you will be grateful. You will be full of gratitude. And gratitude is the best attitude to have if you're going to evangelize. Just out of thankfulness and gratefulness of what God has done for you. And we see that often in the Scripture. Let me read Psalm 40 in verses 1 through 3. That's the last bell. My. Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and established my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. See, that's the best. That's where you see the most fruit. Somebody that's really tasted of God, and it's so wonderful, he can't help but tell everybody. That's why Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. Having tasted of God, it is too good to keep it to yourself. It's just too good. And that's where you're going to find the most happening. And that's because of that love you have, that's where you're also going to have that faith that sure, God will heal you. Sure, the Lord will do this. You know, there's a faith, there's a confidence that will accompany it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.